Well, a very good morning to everyone. If you would get a Bible out and open it up to Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read one verse there in just a moment that will well set the stage for all the things that we want to talk about for these next few moments from the Word of God. That's what this portion of our worship is devoted entirely to the study and the discussion, reading and thinking about the things that are contained in God's Word and how those things apply to our lives today. It is great to see everybody this frosty Lord's Day morning. We do have a number of folks who are visiting with us. You are our honored guests. We appreciate it so very much that you've come to be with us here on the first day of the week. We hope that you're finding everything that we do today here at Lakeside to be done in spirit and in truth, being done decently in order and in keeping with the teaching of the New Testament examples that are set for us. So glad that you are here. Just a couple of just quick notes that I would just add to the announcements that Seth has already made about kind of some calendar of events. Next Sunday morning, I want to really encourage you, especially if you've got young people in your life, to be here. Have a very special lesson planned for our young people. And so if you have some young people in your life, know of some young people that you might be thinking of that would benefit from a lesson that would be kind of geared right toward them, make sure they're here. Those of you that are parents, don't let them go spend the night with their friends next Saturday night. Make sure they're here present. I will talk directly to them about some things that I just think are so important for young people to hear today. Secondly, on our calendar of events for this evening, Brother Juan Canelo, one of the brethren that we support overseas, he'll actually be here tonight. He'll speak to us about some of the work that he's doing down in Chile. And I'm looking forward to getting to meet Juan. I think he'll probably be meeting most of us for the very first time. And so we look forward to the things that he'll have to say. So be back tonight for that. I think that's another special kind of opportunity for us. Let's talk now about the things we've come to talk about this morning. In Acts chapter 13, let's read together just verse 43. In Acts 13 and in verse 43, the Bible tells us there that after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. It was planned months in advance. Announcements were made about it for weeks on end. Advertisements were printed up and distributed by the dozens. Invitations were extended in droves. Countless prayers were offered for it. And then, in just four short days, it was over. I'm, of course, talking about our fall gospel meeting, which is now in the history books. Lots of work went into the preparation of the gospel meeting we just concluded this past week. And I would dare say that maybe even more work went into the execution of that meeting. You know, gospel meetings are not kind of easy things to just kind of throw together and, you know, have them be successful. It takes a lot of work for those things. You think about it, we're coming to services each night, coming to services on nights that we normally would not come during the week. Some of us are maybe coming straight from work right here to the building. Others of us are trying to get kids ready and get them clothed and fed. And, of course, there's all kinds of difficulties associated with that. We're trying to get the preacher fed and show a little bit of hospitality to our brothers and sisters. And then, of course, once we get to the church building, it doesn't stop there. We're doing all kinds of things. We're doing our best to get around and greet all of our visitors and our guests. We're singing our guts out every single night. We're wearing the pages out in our Bible as we follow along with the sermon. We're, of course, after services are over, we're chatting with people, getting to know people, staying around for a half hour, maybe even an hour after services. It's 9 o'clock, 9:30 before we even get home. And at the end of the week, we're just pooped. But hopefully, it's a good kind of pooped. Because despite the hard and tiring work that often does go into a gospel meeting effort, how can you not be revived after a good week of gospel preaching? How can you not be encouraged when you see the pews just filled to the gills with people, many times people who desperately need to be hearing these things? How can you not be edified when you get to see brothers and sisters in Christ from other locations that come to support the work that we are doing here? How can you not be stirred up by all the great singing each night? How can you really be on anything except a spiritual high after a week of worshiping God and laboring together in His vineyard? I love gospel meetings. I do. I'm not shy about that. Whether I'm the guy that gets invited to go somewhere and do the preaching, or whether I'm the guy who's on that side of the pulpit like I was last week, where I get to sit and get to just listen and feast on the good things that are being taught, I love gospel meetings. I look forward to them all year long. And despite what some folks think, I believe they still serve a valuable and important purpose in accomplishing God's Word. I realize we may not get the kinds of visible results that maybe were commonplace 40 years ago, 50 years ago. You hear older people talk about, they can remember, you know, week-long gospel meetings, two-week-long gospel meetings, tent revival meetings where, you know, 10 or 15 people would come pouring to the front during the invitation song. I realize we don't see that as much anymore today. But make no mistake about it. A good work was accomplished in this place last week because God was glorified in the things that we did. However, that was last week. That's in the past. No doubt about it, some good things took place here. Some wonderful things took place here. But of course, that is now ancient history. Maybe the question we need to be thinking about as we're on the heels of this gospel meeting, we need to be asking the question, well, the meeting's over. Now what? Now what do we do? What are we going to do now that we have concluded this very special event to try to proclaim the gospel in this community? I'm afraid that maybe we don't ask that question enough. We don't think enough about the kind of follow-up and follow-through things. I think many times we have these kinds of special events like this, and maybe we get some interest drummed up within the community. We get our members good and fired up through the week. And of course, as the week progresses, folks are getting real excited. They're getting real stirred up about serving the Lord. And all kinds of momentum gets built up within the congregation. And then the final amen is said. And the preacher goes home to wherever he came from. And we just kind of go right back to our normal routine. Oh, sure, maybe we give ourselves a couple of weeks to kind of recharge our batteries, and there's certainly a place for that. Rest is important for the Christian so that we can stay fresh in our service to God. But unfortunately, what happens many times is all of that passion, all of that momentum that was built up during the meeting slowly but surely begins to just kind of evaporate away. And we end up slipping right back into that same spiritual malaise that maybe we were in before the meeting began. Let me ask you, is that the purpose of a gospel meeting? To just kind of get some kind of a temporary spike. We're really excited about serving the Lord, only by week's end to have that just come crashing right back down. We just go back to the same old once again. Maybe the more important question here, is God pleased whenever we allow our enthusiasm and our fervor and our zeal for Him, is God pleased when we allow that to just kind of die off? I think the answer to that is obvious. It's a resounding no. In fact, that text that we just read in Acts 13 and in verse 43, I believe shows us exactly what we need to be doing now that the meeting is over. Paul and Barnabas had been involved in a gospel meeting of sorts there in Antioch of Pisidia. And when that meeting was over, what exactly did they exhort the brethren there to do? They urged them, Acts 13:43, to continue. Continue is going to be the key word this morning. Continue in the grace of God. Here's a group of people that were obviously stirred up by the things that Paul and Barnabas had shared with them. And so Paul says to them, you guys keep the ball rolling. Keep the fire burning. Continue. Go forward in the grace of God. And I believe that if the Apostle Paul were present here in this assembly this morning and had the opportunity to speak to the Lakeside Church of Christ, I believe in many ways his message would be exactly the same. He would tell us, continue. Continue what you started last week. Continue in the good work of serving the Lord. And so this morning, we turn our attention to talking about this very idea. I want to talk to us for just a few moments about how to capitalize on a great gospel meeting. And I want to do that by looking at three particular areas that I believe we made some really tremendous strides in last week, but some things that we want to continue to grow in. Things that we want to continue to work on and always be mindful of. All too often, I'm afraid, these are areas that just kind of get neglected once the meeting comes to an end. And we don't maybe put a whole lot of thought, maybe don't put nearly as much effort as we should into these very things. That is, That is, until maybe the next gospel meeting rolls around on the calendar. And we got to do better than that. We need to try to sustain that momentum and take it one step further. We need to build upon it so that the seeds that were planted last week will continue to grow and ultimately bear fruit for the Master. Let me just say right here, if you are a member of this congregation, and for whatever reason you did not contribute to the meeting that happened here last week, either by your presence or by your prayers or by your participation, you just willfully chose not to be here, then number one, shame on you. You discouraged your brethren and you disappointed God. But number two, here's the good news. You have an opportunity to get in the game this morning. To continue to contribute to the work that God has entrusted us as His people to accomplish. And so then, let's talk about these three areas that we want to continue in as we think about the work that we did in this past week. Number one, I want to tell you, we need to begin by continuing to make sacrifices. You think about it, in this past week, I think there were lots of sacrifices that a lot of different people made in a lot of different ways. There are lots of things that you could have done last week, lots of things you could have done last Sunday, could have stayed home and just watched football all day long. A lot of things you could have done on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Maybe if you even want to back up to even Saturday before, we had some special cleaning here at the church building. Lots of folks could have made some decisions that I don't want to be involved in that. Lots of other things you could have done. But there are many of you who sacrificed in order to be here for those things. You put in maybe, think about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, you put in your 8 or 9 or 10 hours of work at the office. And as you got off work, as you were clocking out, your body was saying, oh man, I'm wore out. You can go home. You can go get in the, just park in the Lazy Boy, pull that thing back into fifth gear, and just rest for the evening. But your heart and your mind said, no, we're going to pull our body along and we're going to come to the meeting. Think about as well, those of you that are parents. Many of you, I can speak from experience here. You maybe had some kiddos who were maybe less than cooperative as you were trying to get them fed or get them dressed or to, you know, get them loaded up in the car. And it was probably really tempting. You probably thought to yourself, it would have been a whole lot easier to just stay at home tonight instead of trying to drag them to services again. But you brought them anyway. And think about it as well, I know many of you had offers and invitations and opportunities to maybe go do just some fun, recreational kinds of things in other places with other people. And those offers sounded very, very tempting. But you said, I'm sorry. I can't come. I'd like to do that. Maybe another time. I've got somewhere I need to be tonight. All week long, you sacrificed of your time. You sacrificed of your energy, of your very person, so that you could be here involved in the things of God. And I want you to even stop as well and think about some of maybe the more minor sacrifices, but some of the other sacrifices that you made even once you got here to the church building. Some of you, when you pulled into the parking lot, you noticed somebody's parking in my space. And you had to park somewhere else. A visitor was parking in your normal parking space. But you know what? You were happy. You were happy to sacrifice that little bit of, you know, pleasure that you get from parking in your little spot so that we could have people be here in this meeting. And then, of course, once you got into the building, what did you notice? I can't believe they're sitting in my seat. I'm going to have to sit somewhere else. You are willing to sacrifice your seat, maybe even your comfort in some ways, so that you could be here and be involved in the meeting. And of course, I realize those are, in many ways, very minor, very trivial kinds of inconveniences. But you were glad, weren't you? You were glad to sacrifice in those ways because this meeting was about something a whole lot more important than me, than self. It was about serving Jesus. It's about serving others. And there's really probably hundreds of other examples that I could cite of personal sacrifice that each one of us made throughout the week so that we can make this meeting a success. And I want you to know that I applaud you for that. I'm so thankful for you because of that. But would you look with me in Luke, the 9th chapter? In Luke chapter 9, these are the words of Jesus. And really, if anybody understands what sacrifice, I mean what real sacrifice is all about, it's going to be Jesus. And so Jesus has these words to say to any and all who would be His followers, who would walk in His footsteps. He says in Luke 9 and in verse 23, He says to all of them, He said, if anyone would come after Me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24 now. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That imagery in verse 23 of taking up the cross, that probably brings a mental image to our minds of Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross. And so Jesus calls upon us, his followers, to take up our cross. That conjures up the idea of sacrifice. And I want you to notice that Jesus said that our sacrificing for him needs to happen how frequently? Just when the gospel meeting week rolls around? No, he said, verse 23, daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And so here we are on the heels of this gospel meeting effort. We've had 4 big days of worshiping and laboring together. 5 if you want to count the cleaning that we got together for on Saturday. And that's good. The Lord is pleased with the effort that we put forth for those 5 days. But last I checked on my calendar, there's like 360 other days of the year that need to be filled out as well. How about those days? Are we as anxious to serve and to give ourselves up, to sacrifice of our time, our energy, maybe even our money, of our attention and our passion, even now that the meeting is over? You see, my concern in many ways is that once the fanfare of the meeting dies down, and we no longer maybe have the same amount of interest from people in the community and from maybe other congregations, people who are outsiders, what happens is we end up allowing that spirit of sacrifice to just kind of wane a little bit. Maybe we even say to ourselves at the end of the meeting, we say, glad that's over with. Glad we don't have to do all that again next week. Wait just a minute now. Where's Luke 9:23 in that attitude? Where is the verse in Luke 9 or anywhere in all of Scripture where the Bible says you can make sacrifices that 1 week out of the year, but you get a free pass all the other 51 weeks out of the year? You know, just as long as you work really, really hard that week of the gospel meeting. Just stop and think about it. What if Jesus, our Lord, had taken that approach? What if Jesus had said, Father, you know, I think I've made enough sacrifices for those people. I gave up my home in heaven. Came down here to this wretched earth. Essentially lived the life of a homeless vagrant. Father, I've spent practically every waking hour of every waking day helping others, whether it's teaching people who are lost, training disciples, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, doing all kinds of stuff. And you know what? I'm just tired. I'm just worn out. And you know what? Yeah, I just don't feel like going to that cross today. Where would we be? You know where we'd be. We'd be lost. We would be utterly, hopelessly lost. But the good news is, in fact this is the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus did come. And Jesus did sacrifice. And in doing so, He set forth for us the ultimate example of what it means to truly sacrifice yourself, because He gave. And He gave, and He gave, and He gave every single day until He breathed His last breath. And it is that perfect example that you and I are called to pattern our own lives after. I'm looking for Philippians chapter 2 now. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul brings this very point home as he speaks to the Philippian brethren. In Philippians chapter 2, read with me beginning in verse 3. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Focus on verse 7, those phrases that are used there. Jesus made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. Those are the very attitudes that lead to sacrifice. Those are the attitudes that lead a person to counting others more significant than themselves. Those, in fact, are the attitudes that really push us They push us out of our complacency so that we can then get up and do what needs to be done. Those are the attitudes that push us to sacrifice for the Lord. Those are the attitudes that push us to sacrifice for our brothers and sisters. For example, I'm going to go visit that elderly widow today. And I know that sometimes when I go and visit with her, she likes to tell stories and she likes to talk. And sometimes it just kind of goes on and on and on, and maybe seems like it goes on for hours. And I'm a busy person, don't you know? But you know what? I'm going to go sit and visit with her anyway. Why? Because that's what Christians do. We're willing to sacrifice even of our time to serve others. Or you know what? Maybe here's a brother who's just recently fell on some hard times. He's lost his job, got laid off due to no fault of his own. And he's having some difficulty, having a hard time paying the bills and getting food on the table. What am I going to do? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull my wallet out, and I'm going to help him in a financial way. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I'm willing to sacrifice so that I can serve and do for others. Or you know what? Maybe here's a sister who's just recently lost a loved one. And you know what? I'd like to make some food to take over to her and for her family and just, you know, show her that we're thinking about her. But you know what, man? Just slaving over a hot stove and washing the dishes and all that stuff just takes a long time to do that. It's a lot of hard work. But you know what? I'm willing to do it anyway. I am a Christian. And I'm willing to sacrifice even of my energy in order to serve others. All the time, all around us, there are going to be opportunities for us to be a sacrificial servant. Obviously not to the level that Jesus was a sacrificial servant, but we can try to follow in His footsteps. I don't have to wait until the next gospel meeting rolls around to sacrifice for the Lord. I don't want to wait that long. I can't wait that long. I want to be like Jesus today and every single day, sacrificing for Him and for His cause. To do that, we're going to have the mindset that we want to continue the things that happened in the past week. But of course, that's not the only thing that we want to continue as we think about the wake of our meeting. Let me suggest to you, secondly, we want to continue to do things that will nurture unity. One of the reasons that I love gospel meetings is because it's a special opportunity to get to spend some time with fellow Christians that I don't normally get to associate with. You think about it, just like in our physical families. In our physical families, we all probably have relatives, family members who live maybe in other towns, maybe even in other states. And so as a result, because of the geographical distance between us, we don't get to see them as much as we would like. We'd like to see them every day, but we can't. We're just too far away. And so it is in God's family as well. We don't get to be with all of God's family all at once, all of the time. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who labor with, work with, worship with other congregations in other places. People that we love, people that we care about. But due to our geographical spacing between us, we don't get to associate and be with those people as much as we would like. Don't get to have the kind of close fellowship that we enjoy within an individual congregation. Now, sure, we maybe hear about what's going on with them and the good work they're doing in other places. And of course, deep down as well, we know that the bonds of Christian fellowship, the unity that we have in Jesus Christ, that time and space really aren't all that important. I'm thinking about Andrea leaving later this week. It's going to be hard, her being all those hundreds of miles away, but we know that deep down we are still connected to one another, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's a beautiful thing. But let's be honest. Thinking about a brother or sister, or occasionally asking about or talking about a brother or sister, that's not the same as actually being in their presence, is it? There's just no substitute for being in the same proximity, under the same roof, singing the same songs together, worshiping and studying from the same Bible together as the people of God. There's just no substitute for that. If you're still in Philippians, just turn back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul expresses his own heartfelt ode to some brethren who were very distant, who were very far away from him. Remember, when Paul writes Philippians, he's writing from a Roman prison cell. He probably was very, very lonely. And so he says these things, the things that were on his heart. Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you get the sense that Paul enjoyed and desired the company and fellowship of other Christians? Oh, absolutely. He needed it. He needed it just like a heroin addict needs his next fix. And you know what? We need that too. Not the heroin, but we need each other. We need the close union of fellow believers. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to be reminded that there are other people in this world who believe what we believe, who are going through the same struggles that we're struggling with, who are trying to fight the same valiant fight that we're fighting. And you know what? Our gospel meeting last week afforded us a wonderful opportunity to join together with other Christians in a bold proclamation of our faith. We let this community, we let the world, we let anybody who would listen and notice us, we let them know that we are the children of God and that we are united in cause and in purpose and in goal. And guess what? We want to continue that. We want to continue to nurture that unity. We want to keep fanning the flames of unity so that flame will burn bigger and brighter and better for all to see. Because after all, isn't that what Jesus prayed for? Isn't that what Jesus said was the identifying mark of New Testament Christianity? Look in John 17 with me. In John 17, in the wonderful high priestly prayer that Jesus prays on behalf of His disciples living in the first century, and yes, the prayer He prays for disciples living in the 21st century, Jesus says this in John 17 and in verse 20 as He speaks to God. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You've given to Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You have sent Me and love them even as You love Me. Jesus says when we demonstrate unity, what happens is we are preaching a sermon to the world that is more powerful than any sermon a man could preach standing in a pulpit. By our actions, by our attitude, by our love for one another, we are telling the world that we are one in Christ Jesus. And that the authority for all that we do, it is derived from the one head, Jesus Christ. We are one in Him. Now I realize that once the meeting ends, it's kind of hard for us to nurture unity with the brothers and sisters down at Hazeldale. I realize it's hard for us to nurture unity with the saints in Berksville. We had some folks from Berksville who were here this past week. Hard for us to nurture unity with folks from Nicholasville. I had folks from Nicholasville who visited this week. It's hard for us to do that because they're there and we're here. Those are autonomous congregations that those people are from, just as this is an autonomous, self-governing congregation. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we can't continue to nurture unity within our own ranks. You stop and just think about it. This past week, we worked together on an enormous project. We had a common goal, we had a common understanding of how we were going to reach that goal. And as we were working together throughout the week, as we were encouraging each other from night to night, the bonds of unity got tighter and tighter and tighter. For those of you, for example, that opened up your home and you brought other Christians in to maybe share in a meal and to just spend some quality time with one another, guess what you were doing? You, in some small way, you were contributing to the cause of unity, strengthening relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you gave somebody a ride to services this past week, you contributed to the cause of unity. If you maybe demonstrated some other act of kindness to someone within this congregation, you help in nurturing unity. And we want to continue that. We want to continue doing those things. We want to find other ways, other projects, if you will, where we as a congregation can be involved together. Now, maybe those things, maybe those activities will be primarily spiritual in nature. I think about Susan. She opened up her home this past Friday for those of us that were able to come. We had just a hymn singing together. Very enjoyable and encouraging and uplifting occasion. Maybe it's getting together for a Bible study. Maybe it's coming to rustle up a bunch of Christians together. We're going to sit down and we're going to write cards and send cards to people that are sick and people who are hurting. Those are good things to do. Those are things that help to build relationships with one another, help to strengthen our unity with each other. Maybe we're going to get together, we're going to do things that maybe are just more just social and recreational in nature. You're going to just get a bunch of Christians together, have them come over to my house, we're just going to play board games for the night. Or we're going to grill out and barbecue, just kind of enjoy each other and get to know one another. There are lots of things that we can and ought to be doing to build solidarity within the family of God. You know, I think about those Christians in Acts, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 2, this is the church at Jerusalem, who were told in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we're told that those Christians, they were doing things in the temple together. That indicates that was probably some spiritual activities. But the Bible also goes on to say that they were doing some things from house to house. I think that's indicative of just some social things together. And I want you to know that that church in Jerusalem was an extremely unified congregation of God's people. And I think about that, and I think about what was the key to their success, and I think it's found right there in verse 46. In Acts 2 and verse 46, it said that they did these things in the temple and from house to house, day by day. This was not just an occasional, once a year or a couple times a year sort of thing. No, it was a day-by-day thing. It was a regular part of their life. They were continuing to do things daily that would nurture unity within that congregation. And we need to follow that good example. We need to follow that pattern so that we can show the world just how good it is to be a member in the body of Christ. You know, there's just nothing else on earth that compares to a group of like-minded individuals, people of like precious faith, who care about each other, care about the same things, care about God's things, people who are contributing to unity, people who are helping each other to go to heaven and be with the Lord someday. Where else in this world will you find such a group of people? Are you going to find that by joining up at the YMCA? Are you going to find that in the PTA? Are you even going to find that in maybe your kids', you know, soccer league or baseball team or some other kind of sports league? Is that where you're going to find that? No. No, it's in the church. We're the ones who get it. A church that is continuously seeking to nurture unity within the body. Finally then this morning, let me tell you about a third area that we need to be continuously working on. And this is maybe the one area that I think we probably struggle with the most. That is when it comes to sustaining some forward momentum after a meeting concludes. And that is that we need to continue to reach the lost. Reaching the lost, I believe, is probably the reason that gospel meetings were designed and invented in the first place. And we mark on our calendars and we start putting out the word just as quickly and loudly as we can. Hey, would you like to hear the gospel? Hey, would you like to learn some things from the Bible? Hey, would you like to know about Jesus Christ? Then you need to come be with us this coming week. You need to come. You need to come and participate in what we're doing here. We think we can show you some things from the Word of God that will help you, not only in this life, but more importantly, in eternity. Gospel meetings, I believe, just by their very nature, are designed to save the lost, to reach the lost. Now, certainly, we as Christians, we're benefited from gospel meetings too, aren't we? I know that I was thoroughly benefited by our time together last week in the meeting. But make no mistake about it. The true thrust and core mission of a gospel meeting is to reach the lost, people who have never obeyed the gospel, or people who have once obeyed the gospel but have drifted away from faithful service. And I want you to know, we did that last week. We did. I saw people in this building, I saw people in attendance last week who are not Christians, people who have never obeyed the gospel. I saw people in this building last week who once served the Lord faithfully but have drifted back and they're living the life of the prodigal son. Those people were here last week. And they heard the Word of God. They were fortunate that God spared their lives, that they could be here and they could hear the message of salvation preached. They could hear the Bible be taught in pure and simple and bold language. And you did your part. You did your part to get those people here. And the preacher, Brother David, he did his part to preach the truth and to preach it in a way that was effective. And what those people do with the things that they heard, what they do with that truth now, well, that's between them and the Lord. And maybe they'll take the things that they heard here last week and they'll just sit on it. Maybe they won't do anything with it. Maybe they really didn't even pay attention. Maybe they just kind of sat in the pews and just kind of, you know, pretended to listen, but instead they were just kind of phasing out everything that was said. Maybe they didn't listen to a single word. We really don't know. But regardless of whether those individuals disregarded the preaching, regardless of whether they listened, but maybe just didn't see the importance and the personal implications of the things that were taught, or whether maybe you invited somebody and they didn't even come at all, the thing that we need to remember is that our job going forward, our job is still the same. Our job has not changed since the gospel meeting concluded. Our job is to keep sowing the seed. Certainly we maybe work a little extra hard to sow the seed last week and during those kinds of occasions, but what about this coming week? And if the Lord should allow the world to sin, what about next week? Going to be diligent to be sowing the seed next week? What about the week after that and the week after that? What about all those folks who maybe came into this building and they listened to the Word of God as it was taught? And it seemed like it was kind of working on them, and we kind of were hoping something was going to happen there, but we sang the invitation song and they didn't budge. What about those people who did not obey the gospel or return to the Lord to His faithful service once again? What about those folks? We just going to kind of give up on those folks since they didn't come during the week of the gospel meeting? We need to remember that it takes people a long time, usually, to learn the truth. Just think about it. How many times did it take you to hear the truth, to hear the gospel, before you finally obeyed it? How many sermons? How many Bible classes? How many church services did you sit through before finally the light bulb, ding, finally went off, and you then came out from behind that aisle and you come forward and you took the steps to become a Christian? For many of us, the answer is a lot. It took a whole lot of teaching. It took a long time. Lots and lots of effort went in to teaching you the truth before finally everything clicked and you acted upon it. And why is that? Well, the reason for that is because conversion is a process. Look at Mark the 4th chapter, please. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells one of the lesser known parables. This is the parable of the seed as it grows. And what Jesus demonstrates here is He demonstrates that it's a process. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Then when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Do you see there? Do you see all those steps? Do you see all that process taking place there? The seed does not just become ripened grain immediately, does it? It takes time. It takes lots of watering and cultivating and nurturing all along the way. And that's where you and I come in. That is God's instructions for us. Brother David did a wonderful job of planting the seed last week. Okay, that's step one. Now we want to help facilitate some growth there. We want to take some steps that will help the seed to grow. We want to maybe follow up with some of the folks that were here. Maybe go pay them a visit personally. Maybe just stop and talk to them. Hey, you know, what'd you think about that? You were here last week. What'd you think about that lesson? Any questions or any comments about that? Appreciated you coming. Could we maybe follow up again? Maybe set up a study sometime? Can we encourage you maybe to come back to services again? So I got this lesson coming up next Sunday morning. Maybe some things that would be helpful for you or for some young people in your life. The possibilities really are endless on our part. We just want to keep reaching out to people who are lost and drowning in sin so that we can help in some small way move them along in the process. We don't want the seed to just kind of sit there on the top of hard soil and let the sun just scorch it to death or let the birds come along and just pick it and take it away. No, we want to see if we can get in there and help it to take some root. You know, just because the meeting week has ended does not mean that our evangelistic efforts should have ended too. No, if anything, We ought to have seen this meeting really as a springboard to really ratchet up our efforts to reach lost folks. And can I just maybe say as well here, to those of you who extended invitations to folks, you handed out flyers to folks, and you just tried your best to get folks to come here, and those invitations were declined, don't give up. Don't get disheartened by that. Don't lose heart. Instead, just use that as motivation to be even more diligent in your efforts to reach lost souls. You know, just because the seed was rejected yesterday doesn't necessarily mean the seed is going to be rejected tomorrow. You remember in Acts chapter 7, whenever Stephen stood before a group of Jewish people, a Jewish council there, and he preached just a powerful sermon. I mean, it's the kind of sermon we read it and we just think, man, people are surely going to respond to that and want to become Christians after they hear that. Well, that's not the reaction Stephen gets. They have just the opposite reaction after hearing the things that Stephen preaches. Do you remember, though, that there was a certain man, a young man in that group of people who stood by and he actually played a role in the murder of the man who preached the sermon? His name was Saul. Saul rejected the gospel on that occasion vehemently. But then just a couple of chapters later, Acts chapter 9, Saul finds himself walking down the road to Damascus. He has an encounter with Jesus. He's not rejecting the gospel anymore, is he? Saul is taught the truth. Saul is baptized. And that faith that he so once just so stubbornly fought against, he is now actually fighting for. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that God didn't want to give up on Saul that easily. All right, we're going to give this guy just one shot at the gospel and that's it. No, God didn't do that with Saul. God knew that if he just kind of kept working on this guy, that eventually here's a guy that could come around. Here's a guy that could be a wonderful instrument and tool in the kingdom of God. And you know what? That's the same thing that we want to remember. That if a person is truly sincere, and I know a lot of sincere folks, you know a lot of sincere folks, if the seed has been planted, and if we will continue to water and nurture the seed, then if we will be patient, God will give the increase. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 says. The question for us is are we going to commit ourselves to keeping that evangelistic zeal aflame? Or will we, now that the meeting is over, will we allow that to just kind of cool off? We're going to set that on the back burner. Not going to really worry about that as much right now. I'm here to tell you, and really as you maybe noticed this morning, really this whole lesson this morning is about zeal, about maintaining zeal. And I want to tell you that when we allow zeal to die, at least three things happen. Number one, we hinder the progress of the gospel. Number two, we stunt our own personal growth. And then number three, those of you that are members of this congregation, pay careful attention. When zeal dies, we cripple the very life of this church. And that's why I'm begging and pleading with you this morning. Please do not allow that zeal to die. Man, I was just super excited as we got to the end of last week. I was excited all week and just kind of just crescendo there by the end of Wednesday night. And the last thing I want is for that to just wither away. You know, we read about a church in Revelation chapter 3. That the Lord rebuked fiercely. I mean, the Lord was hot at this church. He told them he was so sick of them, he wanted to vomit them out. That's how upset these people made him. And we might think about that and we read that and we think, man, what'd these people do? They must have done just something terribly scandalous and wicked. Must have had a bunch of, you know, adulterers and murderers and liars and cheats and thieves in their midst. Boy, those people must have done something really bad to be reprimanded in that way. Yet what was it that the church at Laodicea was reprimanded for? They were reprimanded because they had become lukewarm. They had lost their zeal for the Lord. And as a result, Jesus says, whether you recognize it or not, you are poor, you are naked, and you are blind. Now, if that can happen to a church in the first century, can that happen to a church in the 21st century? You bet your bottom dollar it can. More importantly, can that happen to this church? Yes, it can. But if we will be proactive, if we'll seek to capitalize on the spiritual revival that we have been involved in the past week, then I believe we can help this church to grow and to flourish and to be everything that God intends for it to be. We just need to continue in these things, and in fact in countless other areas that we could talk about. Continue in them every single day, because we realize there's still a lot of work that needs to be done. I'm reminded of what God told Joshua in Joshua the 13th chapter. The Israelites, they had done a great job, the first 12 chapters of Joshua, seizing a great portion of the land of Canaan. They'd done a great work up to that point. And God comes to Joshua in Joshua 13 and in verse 1, and God says, Joshua, you guys have done some good work. You have. You've done some really great work. But He says to Joshua, there remains yet very much land to be possessed. In other words, God is saying, don't stop now. Continue. Keep doing what you're doing. And at the end of a gospel meeting, I can really kind of almost hear the Lord saying that very same thing to us. He's saying, you did good work last week. You did great work last week. I'm proud of you. You made some sacrifices. You helped to nurture and foster unity. You reached out to the lost. But there's still a whole lot of work to do. Will you continue? Will you continue what you started? Now, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're using a song book, be turning to the song that's been selected. It's the song Jesus Saves. You know, we've talked all morning long about the idea, particularly of Christians, continuing in some things. In fact, in Colossians, the first chapter, and in verse 23, Paul tells Christians, continue in the faith. Just keep on keeping on. And that's a wonderful admonition. But you know what? You really can't continue in the faith if you're not actually in the faith. You can't continue if you haven't started. There are people in this audience this morning who have not yet started their walk with Jesus Christ. We're going to sing this song in just a moment to encourage you to give that some thought, to think about that. We talked earlier about Jesus making the ultimate sacrifice, to die on the cross of Calvary to make our salvation possible. He did that for you. God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you so that you would not perish, but that you would have eternal life. Would you take advantage of that today? By acting upon what amount of faith that you have, confessing Jesus as Lord, repenting and turning from sin, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? We're ready to help you to do that this very day. If you are a child of God, but you've not been continuing in the faith, brother or sister, you need to repent. You need to get that fixed. Get that straightened up with the Lord. If we can pray with you, encourage you in some way to serve the Lord in a better way, we stand ready to do that as well. If there's anybody who needs to respond to the call of Jesus Christ, to the gospel call, this is your moment and your opportunity. Take advantage of it right now while we stand and while we sing.